Hello, friends. Denny Pruto here with a lesson on Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 24. This question and answer, of course, goes back to the previous question and answer, which reads, "What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer?" Answer, Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet and of a priest and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Now we turn to the topic of Christ as a prophet. And because we're speaking about Jesus Christ executing the office of a prophet, under the category of his being our Redeemer, we are speaking about the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus who came into the world as our Redeemer to be our prophet. And question 24 asks, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? And I have the answer before you on the whiteboard. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. I key in on the word revealing first of all. The idea of God revealing his will to us does not refer to our being inspired by God to understand his will. We need to understand certain definitions here. Inspiration is the means by which God brought about his word. He used the process of inspiration, and he utilized certain men in the process of inspiration to write his word. And the scriptures, which are the written word of God, are the product of inspiration. And so we ought not to confuse the idea of inspiration and revelation. The revelation is scripture, which is the product of inspiration. And then we have the terminology illumination. Illumination is the work of God's Spirit in our hearts, shedding light on the content of scripture as we've read it and hidden it in our hearts through memorization and learning. The idea of illumination is the Spirit of God shedding light on the truth of the Word of God in our hearts. And you have often been reading the scriptures, I know this is true, and all of a sudden, it's like the lights go on, and you say, I never saw that before. Well, this is the idea of illumination. So, inspiration is God's work in the organs of special revelation, men who wrote scripture. God used inspiration to bring about the writing of scripture. And the scriptures themselves are the revelation of God and the product of inspiration. And third, illumination is light on scripture. And so you'll notice that the Catechism speaks about God revealing to us by his word and spirit. The Catechism does not have the idea of inspiration in mind. I've used this illustration before, but I'll repeat it. Years ago in a community worship service in Sterling, Kansas, a very lovely young lady who was a Christian, no doubt, was to sing special music in this community service. And when she stood before the congregation and announced her special, she said something like this: "As David was inspired to write the Psalms, I was inspired to write the song I am about to sing to you." No. This young lady was using the terminology inspired in two different ways. She may have been prompted by the Holy Spirit and given illumination on certain scriptures and then determined to write her song, but her song was not inspired by God in the same way the scriptures are inspired by God. Inspiration was the process God utilized to bring His written word into existence. And the product of inspiration, once again, is the Bible, and we call the Bible the revelation of God. And so, when there is a revealing to us of the will of God by His Word and Spirit, the Scriptures are involved. I turn your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. Listen to these two texts. They're familiar. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." You see, there you have a picture of the process of inspiration. And the product of inspiration is the Bible, the Scriptures. Now, the Apostle Peter is comparing the Scriptures to an audible voice we might hear. We go back to verse 17 in chapter 2. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance of this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Peter is speaking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they heard the audible voice of God speaking to Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Verse 18 says, "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Yes, Peter, James, and John heard an audible voice from heaven, the voice of God. But now, verse 19, "We have the prophetic word more sure." I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And in the New American Standard Version, there are two words in italics. Listen to what the New American Standard Version says with words written in italics. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure." The words written in italics are not actually in the original language, and so we can read it this way: "We have the prophetic word more sure. In other words, we have a word that is more sure than an audible voice from heaven. We have the prophetic word more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. What is the more sure word? The more sure word is Scripture. And so, the catechism is not speaking about hearing voices. The catechism says Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit. The catechism is not suggesting that you and I ought to listen for voices outside of Scripture. No, we have a more sure word that is given to us in the Scriptures. And so you and I need to understand that this is the case. And notice that the Catechism puts His Word and Spirit together. The Spirit illuminated word is what the catechism is getting at. And later on, when the catechism speaks about effectual calling, you will see more clearly that this is certainly the case. But for now, I'll draw your attention back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 14. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here about the individual who does not have the Spirit of God and their reaction to the Word of God. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Listen to the text again. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. One of the principal things that the Spirit of God gives us is the Scriptures, the Bible, the written Word of God, the product of inspiration. Yes, holy men of old were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were born up by the Holy Spirit. And so what they wrote was the very Word of God. The product of inspiration, this revelation, the Bible, is the written Word of God. And the natural man does not accept the things written in the Bible. They are foolishness to him. Yes, the average individual who reads the Bible looks at the Bible and says, "This is crazy. The Bible speaks about miracles. The Bible speaks about the parting of the Red Sea. We know that such things don't occur. The Bible speaks about men being raised from the dead. We know that such things don't occur." It's foolishness to them. They understand the words of the Bible, all right. They understand through their schooling, through going to school and learning to read, they understand what the words say, but they find the message of the Bible as to be foolishness. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He cannot understand them in the way God intends them to be understood by those who have the Spirit. You must have both the Word and the Spirit. This is how Christ operates as a prophet. So now let's look at another text. This one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Listen again to the Apostle Paul. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts. You see, God long ago said, let there be light. Let light come out of darkness. Let there be light. And there was light. The God who said this is the one, Paul says, who has shone in our hearts. How has he shone in our hearts? He has shone in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we could translate this text in a slightly different way. The one who has shone in our hearts to illumine the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you read the Bible, especially when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the face of Jesus Christ. You meet the person Jesus Christ, and you begin to find out some things about Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to you that as you begin to learn some things about Jesus Christ, the light of the Holy Spirit shines on that knowledge and illumines it. And you say, wow, I see who Jesus is. And I see what he has done. Years ago, my parents took a trip to Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. And I remember that we went into a large cavern in Mammoth Cave, and they turned out the lights, and it was pitch black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face, holding it up right in front of your eyes. You could not see your hand. It was so dark. No light at all. Then one of the tour guides took a flashlight, a very strong flashlight, and he turned it on and pointed it into the darkness. And the shaft of light from that flashlight dissipated and disappeared in the darkness. The cavern was so large that it dissipated and disappeared in the darkness. There was nothing for the light to shine upon. You see, our hearts and minds are like that dark cavern. And when the light of the Holy Spirit comes along, there must be something in our minds and hearts for the light of the Holy Spirit to shine upon. And so it's important to read the Bible and to memorize passages of Scripture from the Bible. It's important to learn the truth of God that comes from the Bible, the truth of God as it's related to us in the Catechism. Because what you need is both the Word and the Spirit. If indeed you are going to experience the prophetic office of Jesus Christ in your life, you must read the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit must come along and illumine, shine light upon the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. When I was a cadet at West Point, my roommate would go out in the hallway after taps, after lights out, and he would read his Bible. He'd sit on the floor in the hallway and read his Bible. At our 50th class reunion, I mentioned this to my former roommate, and he said to me, "This is the only way I could make it through the arduous work that we had to do at West Point." I tried to read the Bible when I was there, but it was foolishness to me. I could understand the words, but they didn't mean anything to me. I needed both the Word and the Spirit to work in my heart. Let me give you two examples of what the Catechism is speaking about from the Bible. The first one is from Luke 24, where our Lord Jesus, after His resurrection, meets two disciples walking on the Emmaus Road. Verses 13 and 14 in Luke 24 read as follows, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him." There was the resurrected Lord Jesus with them, and they did not see Him for who He actually was. Oh yes, they saw Him all right, but they didn't understand who He was. A little bit later in Acts, or in Luke 24, I should say, verse 27 says, "Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures." What did our Lord Jesus Christ do? He set before these two disciples His Word in the Scriptures. "Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them all the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures." He used His Word. And then the text says, "They approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He were going farther. But they urged Him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So He went in to stay with them. When He had reclined at table with them, He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, He began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight." How were their eyes opened? By a work of the Spirit in their hearts. Their eyes were opened to see who Jesus actually was. Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit. And then there's another example given to us in the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. Philippi, verses 11 through 14. Listen to this short text. "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. There is Lydia by the riverside, listening to the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul. And she was taking in what he was saying. Yes, and I suppose that she understood at a certain level what Paul was saying. But then, the Lord who is in heaven, Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne of the Majesty on high, reached down by the power of His Spirit into the heart of Lydia and opened her heart. He changed her heart so that she would respond positively to the things spoken by Paul. This is the work of Christ, our prophet. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Now, here's another key element of what we need to understand. Suppose you're in the need of a new car. One of my sons-in-law bought another car, and the reason he did so was that the car he was driving died. It just quit on him, and he needed transportation to get to work and to help his wife take the children to school, etc., etc. Well, I've known those who have prayed and said, well, I'm waiting for a voice from God to tell me what kind of car to get. And I've been in church circumstances where the pastor has said to individuals, this is the kind of car you ought to buy. Wait a minute. Are we to look for voices? No. Are we to go to the Word of God and depend upon the written Word of God and pray for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us to a proper understanding of the will of God? Yes. But the Bible does not tell us what time we should get up in the morning, what shoes we should wear, what tie we should put on, and a host of other things. The Word of God does not tell us what kind of job we should take. The Word of God does not tell us how long we're going to live, etc., etc. The secret things belong to God, and those things which are revealed belong to us. So the book of Deuteronomy tells us. And we do not understand the decrees of God, the eternal plan of God, until we're able to look back in God's providence and see what God has done. Or unless God gives us wisdom through His Word to discern in His providential dealing with us the direction we ought to take. Notice what the Catechism says. Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. The deep issue about which Scripture speaks is the salvation of our souls. The Scriptures do not teach us who we are to marry, except giving us in broad outline guidelines for selecting a spouse. We are to marry another Christian. That's what the Bible tells us. But the Bible does not tell us what Christian we are to marry. You see, the Bible's main message has to do with salvation. John tells us that the purpose of his gospel was that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing in him might have life. This is the whole purpose of Scripture, is to lead us to Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, and who tells us God's will with regard to our salvation. And if you and I better understand God's will for us with regard to our salvation, and we trust him with the most important matter of life itself, we can surely trust him to work out all the various details of our lives as we walk in this world. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's part of his promise in salvation, to walk with us. And so, my friends, as you begin to understand Christ as your prophet, trust him. He is your Redeemer. He came into the world to guide you into the way of salvation. And he says to you and to me, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says to you now, I am the true and living way to the Father in heaven. No one comes to the Father in heaven but through me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his prophetic word and wait upon him to illumine your heart and follow him as your prophet and as your Redeemer. Thanks for listening.